Amen. If you want to turn in your Bible to Exodus chapter number 32. Exodus chapter number 32. Appreciate those good songs. Amen. Okay, it is fresh. All right. Good. I appreciate that. Thank you. Amen. I forgot my microphone again. Y'all saw that? I thought when I was running back there, I thought I need to hang that thing around my neck so I don't forget it. And I think that's what they make it for, to hang around your neck there. But I keep forgetting it every time. And Sunday I didn't forget it, but otherwise it seems like I do. And so anyway, matter of fact, I ain't got it on, do I? All right. Amen. Exodus chapter number 32. I'm going to start reading verse number 1. And we'll read several verses. I'll not be long tonight, or at least I don't plan on being long tonight. And I'll give you a thought that's not a, it's not anything great, outstanding, but I believe it's the Word of God, and so it'll be good for us and be helpful. But it's not flamboyant, as the world would say, but I hope it'll be something that'll be helpful to us. Exodus chapter 32, verse number 1. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods, which shall go before us. Now, who can believe you can make a god? I thought gods ought to make people instead of people making gods. But they said, Up, make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. In other words, they're saying, we don't know where he's at. Verse 2, And Aaron said unto them, Break off the golden earrings that are in the ears of your wives and of your sons. You know this in trouble right there. And of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people break off the golden earrings that were in their ears and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made a molten calf. And they said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go, get thee down, for thy people, which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf and have worshipped it and have sacrificed thereunto and said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. And Moses besought the Lord his God, and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, For mischief did he bring them out, to slay them in the mountains, and to consume them from the face of the earth. Turn from thy fierce wrath, and repent of this evil against thy people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self, and saidest unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. And Moses turned and went down from the mount, and the two tables of the testimony were in his hand. The tables were written on both their sides. On the one side and on the other were they written. And the tables were the work of God. The writing was the writing of God, graven upon the tables. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, This is the noise of war, or there is the noise of war in the camp. And he said, It is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them that sing do I hear. And it came to pass, as soon as he came nigh unto the camp, that he saw the calf, and the dancing. And Moses' anger waxed hot. And he cast the tables out of his hands and brake them beneath the mount. And he took the calf which they had made and burnt it in the fire and ground it into powder and strawed it upon the water and made the children of Israel drink it. Boy, I like Moses. Amen. They say you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. Moses made them drink it, is what the Bible said. Amen. Let me find my place again. Verse number 21. And Moses said unto Aaron, what did this people unto thee that thou hast brought so great a sin upon them? And Aaron said, let not thy anger or the anger of my Lord wax hot. Thou knowest the people that they are set to mischief or set on mischief. For they said unto me, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. And I said to them, whosoever hath any gold, let them break it off. So they gave it me. Then I cast it into the fire, and there came out this calf. And when Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked under their shame among their enemies, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. And he said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, put every man his sword by his side, and go in and out from gate to gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, and every man his companion, and every man his neighbor. And the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men. I'm going to stop right there. Let me say some things about the text that I read, and I'll give you my text, and we'll pray. I'll let you be seated. But in this reading here, I believe this is a story that God reminded Malachi about, where we've been studying through the book of Malachi. In chapter number 2, when he talked about the zeal of Levi, I think he's dealing with Phinehas in particular, that was the grandson of Aaron, when he slew the man and the woman there, the Moabite woman that was there, as they were committing that sin right in front of everybody. But he's talking about the tribe of Levi, the whole tribe. When Moses said, who's on the Lord's side? That whole tribe stood up and said, we're on God's side. They stood against their brothers. They stood against their neighbors. They stood against their friends. And they said, we'll stand for God. Thank God for that. Amen. And it may come a time. The Lord said that He didn't come to bring peace, but He came to bring a sword. Amen. Amen. And there may come a time we have to stand against family in order to stand for God. Amen. But I want to notice especially verse number 24 and a phrase here where Aaron said, and I said unto them, whosoever hath any gold, let them break it off. And here's my phrase. So they gave it me, then I cast it into the fire, and there came out this calf. I want to preach on this thought tonight. A golden calf does not just walk out of the fire. Heavenly Father, Lord, I love You. Thank You for Your grace and mercy, for the privilege to be in the house of God. Thank You, Lord, for the stories that we read of these men that stood for God. Lord, we read of stories when people fail into sin, and we know that human frailty has that tendency. And we know, Lord, that we can depend on the judgment of God falling when we fall into sin. But at the same time, we can remember and reflect on the fact that in wrath, You will remember mercy. And Lord, that You offer those that want to stand for You the privilege to do so. And You will give us grace, and You will give us a ability to stand even in that dark hour if we're willing to stand. Father, I pray, keep us willing and help us, dear God, to be willing in that day when evil comes. Lord, I pray that You'd help us, that our hearts would be knit with You. And Lord, that our desire would be the desire of God, and that our will would be lost in the will of God, that the will of God be done throughout our life. Lord, I do pray that You'd draw sinners in conviction and repentance and faith. They'd believe on the Lord and be saved by the grace of God. Lord, I pray that You'd help the saints to be strengthened and encouraged. And Lord, tonight even instruct us, Lord, in the Word. And I pray You'll get the glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Thank You for standing. You can be seated. My thought here, a golden calf does not just walk out of the fire. That's real simple, isn't it? Nobody's ever seen a golden calf walk out of the fire. But Aaron said that to Moses, and when I never read this, I don't wonder how Aaron kept a straight face when he said that to Moses. They gave me this gold. I threw it in the fire and out walked this golden calf. Nobody could believe that. Amen. Well, to bring you up to date in the story, and then I'll give you my thoughts and why this is, I think it's relevant to us. The children of Israel had committed a great sin. They had sinned greatly in compelling Aaron to fashion them a golden calf. I've heard men take this text and preach against having assistant pastors, because sometimes that assistant pastor worked behind the pastor's back, amen, and caused a little coup or caused a little trouble. And Aaron was in that place. Aaron was a man that was a good follower, but he was not good at being in leadership. Amen. And he was all right as long as he was in Moses' shadow, or he was standing beside of Moses. But when he had the authority and the capacity to stand out in the open when Moses was going up on the mountain, Aaron messed up royally. Amen. And I'm telling you, God does not intend on everybody being leaders. Amen. And by the way, we need some good followers. Amen. We do need some good followers. Everybody don't have to be the leader. These trains that run up and down the tracks out here, some of them have two engines. Some may have even more than that. But there's one primary engine that's the leader, and all the rest of them are just followers. Amen. And that's what we need in the house of God. I do believe that's right. Amen. But Aaron fashioned this golden calf and then named it their quote-unquote God. That Moses, the man of God, when he came down from that mountain, knew what had gone on. God told him up on the mountain what had happened. But just hearing it didn't stir up his anger. But when he saw it, it stirred up his anger. His anger waxed hot. You remember up on the mountain, God's anger waxed hot because God saw it. God's anger waxed hot, and Moses tried to soothe him and calm him down. Moses came down the mountain, and all of a sudden he saw it, and his anger waxed hot. Amen. If Moses and God had ever got together in that thing, they'd have killed the whole crowd. But when God was angry, Moses was trying to comfort him. Amen. And when Moses was angry, how many of God sort of calmed him down? By the way, that's one good thing about being a husband and wife. Amen. If you're in tune with God, when he loses his cool, hopefully she can help hold him. Amen. Or when she loses her cool, maybe he can help hold her. Amen. We're supposed to be helpers of one another that way, isn't that right? Amen. But Moses, the man of God, came down, he saw what was going on, and he struck out in anger, and he struck out in boldness. He destroyed that golden calf, praise God. He burned it in the fire, he ground it in the dust, he strawed it on the water, and he made them drink it. Amen. I want to mention two important things. This is by way of introduction that I want you to think about. First of all, I want to mention that every idol God will one day be burned in the fire. Amen. Every idol God will one day be burned in the fire. And every idol worshiper will one day be burned in the fire. Now, you say, well, we're Americans. Americans don't worship idols. We've got American idols. Amen. And I'm going to tell you, every idol and every idol worshiper will one day be burned in the fire. Second thing that's amazing to me is that these people fashioned this quote-unquote God with their own hands after conceiving this quote-unquote God out of their own imagination. And they took this gold and they took these graven tools. Look at verse number 4. And he received them, this is the gold, the earrings and all that, at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool. He worked on that thing. He didn't just throw it in the fire and it come walking out. He molded it. He worked on it. Amen. Carved it out. Amen. And made it a molten calf. And so it looks to me like, and most Bible scholars, if you'll read commentaries, they'll say that there was more than one calf there probably. There is a molten one formed and then one carved. And that's why I said, these be thy gods, O Israel. And so it looks like there was more than just this one in particular. But the major thing was that it was a calf that they could all bow down to and could worship. Now they imagined it out of their mind and then they molded it with their hands and then they brought it out there and they said, now this is what brought us out of Egypt. They couldn't even bring themselves out of the fire. Somebody had to bring them out of the fire. Somebody had to mold them. Somebody had to carve them. Somebody had to carry them out there and set them out there. They couldn't even walk out there on their own. And yet they're going to bow down and worship them as something that brought them out of Egypt. Now, I'll say this, not only could those gods not deliver them out of Egypt, but those gods could not even deliver themselves out of the hand of Moses when Moses threw them back in the fire and Moses ground them into bits, amen, and Moses strode it on the water. Those gods couldn't even deliver themselves from the wrath of Moses. Now, here's what I'm saying. These gods, this world's worshiping today, cannot deliver people from the destruction that's coming on this world. There will be no deliverance from quote unquote gods. Amen. No deliverance from those gods. Now, I can remember when I was a boy, and I'll just touch it. It's not in my notes, but I believe it's right. I believe it's relevant. When I was a boy, my dad used to preach to me. I got real big in reading these comic books. It started out with Sad Sack and some of them comic funny things, and it progressed on to these superheroes. And my dad said to me, he said, those superheroes are preparing the world for the Antichrist, and I'll guarantee you, I didn't like it then, but he was right. Amen. And they're making more and more movies, and they're getting more and more big on this superhero thing. And the world is looking for a man that has some amazing power. Some man that's the next stage in the evolutionary stage, they say. Amen. That can move us from this world we're living in to a utopia. That's what they're looking for. And the world is molding their mind to get them ready. By the way, most of those superheroes are based on what's the thing? Myths and all those traditions of Greek and Roman gods and all those, and they call them gods or sons of gods, descendants of gods, and all of that is blasphemy against God and His Son. Amen. Amen. Well, I didn't mean to get off on that, but I believe that's right. Well, I've always been amazed at Aaron's attempt to justify his behavior. I've always been amazed at his explanation that this calf just came out of the fire. It seems strange to me that a grown man would stand and proclaim with a straight face that he threw some golden earrings in a fire and out walked a golden calf. Every time I read that story, I want to shout to Aaron, a golden calf does not just walk out of the fire. That's what I want to say every time I read that text. Now, I want to use that title and that idea today and preach about some areas that I believe far too many people expect a golden calf just to come walking out of the fire. They either expect that or they expect you to think they expect it. They're not involved. They don't intend on doing anything about it, but they expect something good just to happen. And I've got three areas that I want to deal with, four areas I want to deal with primarily. All right? Let me just give you the first one. This is real simple and be helpful. First of all, in the area of science. Did you know that if I were to go back there, and I remember there was a globe in one of those rooms back there, and I thought about going to get it. If I were to go get that globe and set it out here, and somebody said, "Preacher, where'd you get that globe?" I said, "Well, I don't know. It just come out of nowhere. It just come out of nothing." And you'd laugh just like you're doing. You'd say, "That's silly." But there's men and women standing in classrooms every day telling people that not only that globe, but this globe came out of nowhere. Out of nothing, just poof. Now, when you see a globe like that, you know there's a globe maker. Amen? There's a globe manufacturer. And I'm telling you, when there's a planet, you know there is a planet maker. Isn't that right? Amen. We know that. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20 says this, "O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called." Amen. But what he's talking about there are some things they call science. The word science means knowledge. But there are some things they call science that is not knowledge. It is supposition. Amen. It is, I suppose, that this could have happened. And since I suppose this could have happened, then this must have happened. You can't build must-haves on suppositions that could have. Amen. Matter of fact, when they find the truth of it all, the truth always lines up with creation, and the truth always lines up with the flood. Amen. And we don't have to prove the Bible right. The Bible's right. Their job is to try to prove it wrong, because the Bible is right, and when they find proof, it'll line up that the Bible's right. Amen. Jesus didn't say the Word of God is true. He said the Word of God is truth. It's what judges what is true and what's not true. Amen. Amen. Romans chapter number 1, verses 18 through 22 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is made known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools." Now, I'm telling you, it takes a fool to believe that all this happened just happenstance. It takes a fool even to believe that God started it, but then He paid some environmentalist or What they call that, the guys that, evolutionists, to help Him bring it on out. Amen. God didn't need help bringing it out. He made things just like He meant for it to be made. Amen. Amen. But in science, they're saying all this golden calf just jumped out of nowhere. I'm telling you, this planet, even just your body, is so intricate that it took some genius maker to make it. Amen. Amen. All right. There's a maker. Science says there's not. Second thing that people are waiting for a golden calf to come out of nowhere is in society. And there's two things about society. When I talk about society, in our social issues, in marriage, I'm going to use marriage, then I'm going to talk about child rearing, those two places. But in marriage, Colossians chapter number 3, verses 18 and 19 says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them." You see, there are a lot of people, it seems to me like, that they expect their marriage to be golden, but they're not putting any effort in it. They think that just because they've got a marriage, that this calf's going to appear out of nowhere. It's going to be golden. It's going to be wonderful. A wonderful marriage. Can I tell you, you can have a wonderful marriage, but it's going to take some work. It's going to take some effort. Amen. Amen. That's right. The Bible is clear that marriage, even among saved people, requires work. Just like Aaron had to take a graven tool, had to chip away some things, he had to carve out some things, amen, he had to work on it in order to produce a golden calf. I'm telling you, marriage takes some chipping away, marriage takes some carving out, marriage takes some work and some love and care and some effort to make it golden, amen. Every marriage requires work to make it beautiful and honorable. Amen. I say this, just because a bride's dress is beautiful, just because the ring is expensive, and just because the ceremony is extravagant, does not guarantee a good marriage. It requires work. Amen. Amen. Let me encourage husbands and wives to work on making your marriage beautiful. Amen. Amen. Now, I'll say this. I've been preaching on marriage on at the 5 o'clock hour in the Send Forth the Light broadcast. Been preaching about marriage, and I say this a lot of times. Don't work at trying to change your spouse. Work at trying to change you. You can't change your spouse. Amen. Amen. Chances, I won't say chances. I know you can't change them because I resist change. Amen. And I guarantee you, you resist change. Especially if somebody's trying to force you to change. They're trying to push you in a mold. You ain't going to like that. Amen. So I tell you what you can do. If you'll surrender to God and allow God to mold you, then He might help you in your marriage. And you'll be surprised when you get help for yourself how much better things are with your spouse. Amen. I've seen people that thought the whole world was bad, and when they got right, all of a sudden the whole world was good. Amen. They thought everybody was full of hate. They thought everybody hated them until they got right with God. And then they loved everybody and was surprised to find out everybody loved them. It's amazing what one person getting right with God will do for everybody else's personality. Amen. Amen. Well, I think about this thing about marriage. We need to get in our Bibles. I believe that. We need to read what God says about marriage in the home. We need to read the instructions that God gives for the husband and wife and start applying them in our life. I encourage you to get on your knees and pray diligently for godly wisdom and spiritual discernment that your home might be what God wants it to be. Don't just stand by and hope that a golden calf comes walking out of the fire, because it ain't going to happen. It's going to take some work. Going to take some work. Secondly, is this area of child rearing. I'm talking about society now. This area of child. And the reason I'm talking about the home is because the home is the foundation of society. One of the reasons we got so much social problems in America is because the homes are so bad. Amen. Because the homes are so in such a disintegrated state, such a debilitated state, that then social issues are crumbling from its core, from the inside. Here's what the Bible says about child rearing. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6. You know this verse. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Proverbs 29:15. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. Amen. Brother Travis Clayton said one time, he said, we've come to the day and age when everything in the house is run by a switch except the children. He used to run us with a switch. Amen. Amen. Well, some people expect, it seems to me like a lot of people expect their children to grow up and just turn out golden without ever administering the rod, without ever administering any instruction, without ever administering any admonition, without ever administering any discipline in the home. Too often, children are allowed to make up their own mind to live. They're not brought up. They just grow up in the home. Amen. A good tomato vine won't even do right unless you give it some standards to adhere to. Unless you help it stand up straight, it'll grow down on the ground. I'm telling you, children, if you're not careful, you leave them to themselves. And instead of standing up straight and honoring God and having an upright life, they'll be down on the earth. They'll have a low-level life. Amen. If you just let them live and grow up the way they want to grow up. Amen. Too often children are allowed to make decisions on their own when God has instructed that it's the parents' job to guide their children and even command their children. That's what he said about Abraham in Genesis chapter number 18, when he said, I know him, he will command his children to follow him. Amen. Amen. I've heard men say this in the past. I've heard men say, you know, I don't like the posters in my boy's room, but it's his room. No, it's your house.
Amen.
Amen. Right. And he's your boy. My dad used to say to me, listen, I went off to college and was still living at home when I came back out of college. And I was 19 years old. And my dad said to me, he said, boy, as long as you put your feet under my table, as long as you sit at my table, as long as you live under this roof, you're going to come home when I tell you to come home. By the way, I never told him when I was coming home. I asked him when I was supposed to come home. Amen. Amen. Because I knew how I was supposed to do. Amen. And I never call my daddy old man or my mama old lady because I like my teeth and I like them in my mouth. He'd have slapped me. Amen. I don't call social services, but he'd have slapped my teeth out of my mouth. I believe that. We was raised up. I'm not like you heard Brother Billy Parsons said. He said his dad was the man that invented child abuse. Amen. But social services would say that when you spank a child, you're abusing that child. But that's not so. By the way, the Bible don't say time out. Time out's not in the Bible. Amen. My dad believed in time out. He'd take time out and wear you out is what he'd do. Amen. Amen. One fellow said it. He said, my dad had to answer to a lot of these problems that people's got before they ever invented Ritalin. And he called it red rear end. It'd do the job. Amen. I don't mean just to be funny, but it's right. We've gone so far in our mentality. We think children will just grow up and be wonderful. But if you allow them to, they won't. If you just let them go the way they want to go, they need some training. They need some education. They need some help. They need some admonition. And they need some discipline in their life. Amen. I've heard people say, well, I'm not going to make my child go to church. I'm afraid if I do, it'll turn them against church. That's foolish. That's silly. You don't use that argument any other time. You ever heard anybody say, I'm not going to make my child brush his teeth. I'm afraid to turn him against brushing his teeth. You don't hear that. You ever heard anybody say, I'm not going to make my child go to school, it'll turn them against going to school. I'm not going to make my child go to bed, it'll turn them against going to bed. That's silly. You know he needs his rest. You know he needs his teeth cleaned. Amen. You know he needs to go, he needs an education. Amen. So you say, this is what you got to do. Like it or not, this is what you got to do. Amen. And you make them do it. Can I tell you this? More than they need an education, more than they need good teeth cleaned or whatever. Amen. More than they need rest, they need Christ. They need salvation. They need eternal life. And the place they can get that down to the church house where they hear the preaching of the Word of God. Amen. So more important than the schoolhouse and more important than the books. I'm not encouraging you to send them to public school. I encourage homeschooling. Amen. I encourage the parent taking the time and teaching those children the things of the Bible. Amen. But more important than that schooling is the house of God. Amen. I believe that's right. Parents ought to get their Bible, get in their Bible. Parents ought to get in a church. Amen. Parents ought to get on their knees and do everything they can to train those children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We're living in a wicked world, buddy, a wicked world. By the way, I encourage what I call hands-on parenting. I don't encourage you hiring out somebody to do your babysitting and parenting for you. Amen. I don't even encourage you to send them to the grandparents. I've got a granddaughter now. She very seldom ever gets to spend the night with us. She ain't done it since we've been in Kentucky here yet. She's done it in North Carolina a time or two. But they just won't hardly leave her with us. And Hannah will say, Daddy, you didn't hardly let us go nowhere. And she's right. I'm reaping that. But I'll say this. I'd rather see Mom and Daddy raise them because that's the Bible way, by the way. If he'd wanted the grandparents to raise the children, they could have had more children. Why don't grandparents have babies? Because God wants parents to have babies. Amen right there. He wants grandparents to spoil them and parents to have them. Amen. All right, I don't know if that's biblical or not, but... Amen. Well, I'm saying this thing about raising children, a golden calf is not going to just jump out of the fire. Amen. If we're going to have a good... And by the way, do the best you can do, and you ought to do the best you can do. You cannot make that child turn out right. Amen. Amen. I know we read that scripture, when he's old, he'll not depart from it. And sometimes, if we're not careful, we'll think, boy, if they mess up, it's because I messed up. But I'm going to tell you, they've got a will of their own. They've got a mind of their own. But you've got to try to mold them. And by the way, you need to try to break their will while they're young. When they turn 20, it's way too late to break their will. Probably when they turn 10, it's too late to... Amen. To break their will. Probably by the time they turn 2, you need to have broken their will. I believe that's right. Or else, and when I say break their will, I mean that you've got them where you can teach them, you can set them down, and they will listen to you. Amen. Because if you don't, they're going to grow up and they got a good chance of growing up to be wrong. There's so much today influence to those children to get their mind and to get them into wickedness and to get them into ungodliness. So many things out there today that the world's got trying to snag our children and snatch our children right out from the pew. I encourage you, be hands-on parenting. Be on your knees. Be in the book. Be at the house of God and train your children right. Amen. I encourage you that. Socially. Science. Number 3, spirituality. In spirituality, it seems to me like too many people think they're just going to become a mature Christian without ever reading their Bible, without ever praying, without ever going through trials, without ever having any problems. They're just going, man, I got saved today and I'm going to be a 100-year-old Christian and I've just been saved a few days. It ain't going to work that way. Peter says, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. Now, one of the reasons why people may have that misconception about being instant maturity in Christianity is because we've almost taught that. We'll pray and work hard to get them saved, and once they get saved, we think the job's done. According to that King James Bible, that's just the first step in the Great Commission. Amen. That's just the first step. After you have preached to them, then you are to go on and baptize them and teach them all things whatsoever I have told you. That's what Jesus said in Matthew chapter number 28. Amen. Our job is not just to get them in. Could you imagine going to the hospital and if you was in there and you got a loved one and this lady has a baby and the doctor comes out and says, well, my job's done. I'm going to the house. The baby's born. The nurse says, my job's done. I'm going to the house. The baby's born. The mama gets up and says, my job's done. I'm going to the house. The job's done. No, that's silly. Their job's just started. Now there's diapers to change. Amen. Now there's babies to birth. Now there's babies to feed. Now there's work to be done. Amen. I'm telling you, down at the house of God, we ought to pray for sinners to be saved. And then once they're saved, we ought to cram as much scripture as we can down their throat and teach them and lead them in the way that's right. Amen. Amen. Our work's not done when we get saved. And by the way, if you are saved, your job is to hunger after the Word of God. Amen. You have an obligation to grow in the Lord. I'm amazed at people been saved for years and years and know so very little about the King James Bible. It amazes me. We had a couple come and join up at Vision when I was there. I hadn't been there long when they came. I'd been there a little longer when they left. Not much longer. But they came and they'd been it's been a Southern Baptist church. But they had been members there over 20 years. And I could say, turn in your Bible to the book of Galatians. And they'd have to look at the front to see if that is New or Old Testament. Amen. I'm telling you the truth. Do you know we're living in a day when Christians know more about who drives which car at the racetrack than they know who wrote which gospel in the Bible? Or who gave which prophecy in the scriptures? I can name a lot of other things. I'm not just picking on sports, but they know the sports. They know who played what part in what movie that might have played 40 years ago. They know those. They know who sung what song, who sung what part, or who wrote which song, or who played which instrument in the song when it was sung. They know all that, but they know so little about the King James Bible. I'm going to tell you why. It's what they devote their time to. Amen. If you want to, you can devote your time and you can know the batting lineup of the New York Mets. I don't know why you'd want to, but you can. You can know the batting lineup. Or you can know the scriptures. Amen. Brother Milford Biddle memorized the whole book of Revelation. And much of the Bible. But he said he refused to quit until he had memorized the whole book of Revelation and never started memorizing verses until he was over 50 years old. We say, well, it's too late. I'm too far gone. Amen. Listen, I'm telling you, it's never too late to start if you're still alive. Amen. Learning the Bible. Amen. Amen. I'm just saying, if you're saved, you have an obligation to grow. That's not accomplished by sitting around and waiting for a golden calf to come walking out of the fire. Spiritual growth is accomplished by reading your Bible. Spiritual growth is accomplished by memorizing Scripture. Spiritual growth is accomplished by prayer. Spiritual growth is accomplished by witnessing. Amen. Spiritual growth is accomplished by attending church faithfully. Amen. Scriptural growth is accomplished by listening to the preaching. Amen. I say this and I'm going to move off of this point. But Christ invested in you and I that we could have eternal life. The least we could do would be to get Him a little return on His investment. That's what He talked about in those talents. He told that one fellow that hid it in the earth, he said, you could have at least got me a little bit of interest. You didn't have to double it. And you didn't have to make it five times as much. Just a little bit of interest and I'd have been happy. I'm telling you, Christ has invested in us. The least we can do is invest our life in Christ. For Christ. So that we can give Him a little fruit. Amen. I believe that's right. Now, we're right here at New Year's. I'm not talking about New Year's resolutions, so to speak. But I am saying this is a good time to just make up your mind. I'm going to read my Bible through this year. I'm going to get in it. And maybe I won't make it through, but I'm going to read my Bible more than I've been reading it. Amen. You can make up your mind that you're going to invest in spirituality. By the way, that's one reason why I had them send those devotions. I want to encourage you to read. Paul said, give attendance to reading. I encourage you to read. If you'll read, and I know American people don't like to read, they'd rather watch it. I don't want to watch actors perform. I'm sick of performing. Amen. But I am interested. The Bible don't say watch actors perform. He said read. Amen. And I encourage you to read. Read your Bible and read other good books. Amen. Amen. And if you don't know what's good books, I can advise you on some. I know some people here that can advise you on some. I will say this. I say it all the time back home when I was at Vision. I'd say this. When you read, don't let the writer do your thinking for you. Amen. When man writes something, he'll be bent one way or the other. He'll lean one way or the other. I do. Amen. Everybody does. Amen. By the way, I'm talking about reading. If you don't know what a good book, when you read your Bible, read your Bible. I'm not saying exalt other reading above the Bible. I believe Bible reading ought to be exalted above that. But read good books. Brother Hall's just got a book printed. If you've not read that yet, you ought to read it. Amen. I mean, you ought to get in there and read some good books. All right. People are interested in their physical health this time of year. Amen. People get on a bend. They say, I'm going to start exercising. I'm going to start losing weight. And I'm not fussing about that. We need to do that. But if you're interested in investing in your physical health, how much more ought we be interested in investing in our spiritual health? Amen. People say, well, I'm going to get organized. I'm amazed how Lowe's and all these places start sending out these sales papers. I hadn't seen them this year, but I'm sure they're there. That they send out all these things, and all of a sudden, all these advertisements is selling these storage containers because people's got so much stuff carried over from Christmas, things they couldn't live without that they don't need. They need to hide somewhere. And a lot of times they'll rent a storage building to be able to put in that stuff that they got to have. Amen now. You know what's right. But they say, we got to get organized. Can I tell you something? We want to organize our spiritual life a little bit. Start investing in our spiritual life. Amen. Amen. Well, let me give you the last thing. And this is probably the most important. This is the thing about salvation. A lot of people think that they're just going to get saved without any move on their own. That one of these days, something miraculous is going to happen. God's going to jerk them up by the hair of their head, drag them down the aisle, and force them to be saved. Can I tell you, it ain't going to happen. It's not going to happen. Here's what the Bible says, Proverbs 8, verse 17. I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. Isaiah 55, verses 6 and 7. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let them return unto the Lord. And he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Our Bible shows us that when men get to seeking after God, they can find him. Amen. Amen. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. What's the faith that pleases God? Faith that believes that faith can find God. God's not hiding from sinners. Amen. Brother Sammy Allen used to say this. He said the reason sinners can't find God is the same reason that bank robbers can't find a policeman. That's right. They're heading the other direction. They're not seeking after God. They're seeking after selfish things. John chapter 6, verse 37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Praise God. Amen. Now, some people may be waiting around hoping that one day a golden calf's going to come walking out of the fire. One day they're just going to get saved. I'm telling you, you're going to have to call on the Lord. Amen. You're going to have to call on the Lord. I don't believe mankind can save himself. I'm not teaching that you have the ability to save yourself. I'm not teaching that you can come down, just repeat a prayer and force God to save you. It don't happen that way. You don't have the ability to grab God by his arm, put his arm behind his back, and make him save you. By the way, you don't need to make him save you. He wants to save sinners. The rebellious one's not God. The rebellious one's mankind. Amen. And I'm going to tell you what God's waiting on and what God said in His Scriptures. He said you need to search for Him. You need to call upon Him. You need to come to Him. And if you'll come to Him, you'll find a Savior ready to save. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. That's what the Bible said. Isn't that right? Amen. Praise God. You can find Him if you'll look for Him. Amen. Do you have a need, whatever, a need for God? Look for Him. Go to Him. He can meet that need, whatever it is, whether it's salvation or a spiritual need. I think about Luke chapter number 19, Zacchaeus. Remember that story? All the children know the story about Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, we sing the song, was a wee little man. Do you know that's not the first thing the Bible says about Zacchaeus? It does not say that he was a little man. The first thing the Bible says about him was that Zacchaeus was a rich man. He was a rich man. But he was a wee little man. He was a publican. Man, he was a wicked little man. I don't know anybody that works for the IRS is not wicked. Amen. He was a tax collector. And Lord help. Zacchaeus was a wee little man. He was a rich little man. He was a wealthy little man. But here's the thing about Zacchaeus. He sought to see the Lord for who He was. I wonder how many short men in Jericho went to hell that day when Zacchaeus went to heaven. Because Zacchaeus sought after God and those other short men didn't. I wonder how many wealthy men went to hell from Jericho because they never sought God. But Zacchaeus went to heaven. Amen. Now, Zacchaeus didn't make Jesus recognize him. Zacchaeus didn't merit Jesus recognize him. It was wholly by grace. Amen. Jesus walked by that way. Amen. I don't know if he was looking for a sycamore tree. I have wondered about it. But Jesus walked by that way and he saw Zacchaeus up in the tree and he said, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for I must abide at thy house today. Amen. And you know the story. Zacchaeus made haste, came down, got saved by the grace of God. God did a wonderful work in Zacchaeus' life. Why? Was it because he climbed the tree? No, it's because Jesus saved him. But I wonder how many people Jesus passed by because they wasn't seeking after Jesus. They showed no interest in him. They showed no desire towards him. Amen. But Zacchaeus got saved by the grace of God. Amen. Let's stand to our feet, heads bowed and eyes closed. Heavenly Father, Lord, I love you. Thank you for the privilege to be in the house of God. The privilege to preach the Word of God again. Lord, this thought, simple. And in one sense it is, it's a powerful thought, Lord, that if we're sitting around waiting for something wonderful to happen, we may wait till judgment day and it never happened. Because you didn't say for us to just wait and wait and wait. But I know there's a time to wait on the Lord. There's also a time, Lord, that we're supposed to be about your business. There is a time and there's a principle in the Scriptures. Ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Lord, there's a principle in the Bible. We're to seek after you. And Father, I pray you to help us this year, 2015, that we'd seek to gain greater heights for the glory of Christ. Lord, help us that we'd seek to be a better Christian, to be a better husband, to be a better church member, to be a better parent for your glory and for your honor. Lord, help us live with that light in mind. Lord, I pray draw sinners, bless an invitation. In Jesus' name I ask it. Amen. Amen. What are we singing, brother? 337. If you need the Lord, come do business with Him.